Good to see you here this sunny morning. I thought we were supposed to have sunshine today. Somebody said later. Well, that's a good illustration because that's faith. That fits right into today's message. Okay, I've about lost faith in Oregon weather here. I'm sure I have some company. But hey, we'll take it. At least it's not raining. That's really good to see all of you this morning. Really good. Well, it's an age of unbelief. Every age has been an age of unbelief. Always has been. What's different about today, in one respect, is that today unbelief has such a great platform and they have such a big microphone. It goes far and wide. As Ossie and I were talking late last night, if it were not for the fact that we know that God is sovereign and His word is sovereign and it goes forth to accomplish His purpose, Isaiah 55, and it will not return void. If we didn't know that, we're so overwhelmed by all of the streams and channels of unbelief and our children that we would throw up our hands and say it's just a losing battle. But it's not. It's not, because God's word keeps advancing and He keeps drawing men and women here and there as He will to faith, and nothing can stop that. We're today in one of my very favorite chapters of Hebrews. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Really, it's potent, the whole chapter in chapter 12, all of it, the rest of this book is just potent stuff. And I look forward to teaching this passage. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 11. But I want us to read, if you have your bulletins, I'd like for you to look at it, not read with me, but read along with me. Faith is not living optimistically or hopefully. It's not maintaining a positive mental attitude. Pure and simple, folks, Christian faith, biblical faith, is trust in God as He is revealed in the Bible. Biblical faith, also important, biblical faith includes confidence in His power, His promises, His precepts, principles, purposes, and plan of salvation. So the next time you hear someone in the public square prattle about faith-based organizations, know that they are clueless. Just because an entity is a religious organization by no means signifies that they are faith-based in the biblical sense of the term. And that's that very thing that we're talking about today. The author wants to inspire in these young Jewish Christians a revitalization of their faith, but he wants them to know exactly what it is. And a lot of people to this day do not understand that. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. There's a mouthful there. That is what the ancients were commended for in the scriptures. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. There's a mouthful, speaking to our generation in particular. By faith, Abel, son of Adam and Eve, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, Abel still speaks. There's a way to speak, though dead, by the testimony of his faith. By faith, Enoch, not a prominent figure in the Old Testament, but he's there. And he was taken from this life, translated, raptured, we might say, so that he did not experience death in the ordinary sense. He was kind of what we call a type, a pattern of what will happen to us in the end who believe in Christ. He could not be found, that is, on earth, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And get this verse. Anybody listening, get this verse. And without faith, in the biblical sense, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him, wants to approach God, must believe, one, that he exists. He is there. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear and reverence, built an ark to save his family. By faith, by trust in God, he condemned the world and thereby became the heir of that righteousness which is in keeping with faith. Righteousness which is by faith. Boy, a lot there. First of all, he talks about the essence of faith in simple terms. Not optimism, not a positive mental attitude, none of that stuff you hear from entertainment celebrity types who may get cancer and they say, I overcame it by my faith. And a lot of people go, oh, they're Christians. No, they're not. And not remotely so. They're talking about hopefulness, optimism, positive mental attitude. In most cases, we're talking about biblical faith. So what is biblical faith? Well, as defined by the writer to the Hebrews in very generic terms, biblical faith, first of all, has to do with things we hope for. God has taught us by his promises to hope for. It is confidence in what we hope for. The things that God has promised us, like what? Like our salvation to be consummated when Christ returns. Like the resurrection of the body. Like the second coming. Or like a simple and very familiar verse that all things, things I don't even see yet, work together for good. The divine chemist takes your experience, good, bad, and indifferent, and he works it in such a way that all this stuff that comes down, all the crap that hits you right in the face, that some of us sitting here are dealing with this very morning, he works it together in such a way that it works for our good, our eternal good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Hard to see. But faith, that's the reason we blast on through it. That's the reason we put one foot in front of the other and keep moving instead of just quitting. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for, those things that God has promised, they're true. Right now we can't see them. Right now it doesn't appear that way. Right now, somebody will say to me, Jim, that's for your good. It doesn't feel like it's for my good. But that's walking by sight. God has made certain promises. And he says, Andrews, the secret things belong to the Lord. There's just a lot you can't see and you can't know. But my son, my revelation is for you to take hold of and to believe and put your arms around. My promises, my precepts, my principles. You just don't see how they work right now. In fact, you're not even capable of seeing that. You can't unwrap all of that. Nobody can. But God says, I'm telling you, since you're my child, you're an elect, chosen child of God, I'm in your life. You don't see it. I'm in your life and I'm working. And I'm the master chef. And I put some things together that aren't tasty in and of themselves. But when I put them together in a certain measure, certain mix, certain proportions under heat, they work together for your good. I don't see the second coming of Christ. It's been 2,100 years. I don't see it. And as Peter says, people will say, where's the promise of it? When's he coming? You got to be kidding. And the Greeks, when Paul preached in Athens, as soon as he started talking about the resurrection from the dead and all the stupid things the Greeks believed. And you've probably studied, I have, because of my classics background. You talk about the dumb, dumb things that they believed, and then they tripped over the resurrection. Just like people today. You can believe in Darwinism and trip over the resurrection. How dumb can you be? But he says, if you trust in me and trust in my son, even though you die, you will one day be resurrected. And you'll be reunited with your believing fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and friends. And you'll see the whole multitude of the people of God of every generation. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Moses, and all those people. You'll see them and have sweet communion with them. You can't see that. You just can't see it. But what is faith? It's people like you and me, some with PhDs and some with no degrees, some high, some mighty, some low and very unmighty. But all together, by the grace of God, implanted in our hearts by the Spirit of God, is this thing called faith, trust. It's not blind. I'll get to that. And faith is assurance about the things we don't see. The future, first of all, is present to us. It's present to us. To the eyes of faith. It's there. People can't understand that. But God has implanted it in our hearts. And there is an indomitable assurance. Oh, it can wobble once in a while. But in the end, it doesn't give up. Faith is deeper than all of our doubts. And there's the assurance about what we do not see. What is unseen is seen by the eye of faith. No, it's not some optimistic attitude. It's not walking through life with hopefulness. It's not thinking positive. I've got very dark views of this world. So does the Bible. Some people say, man, that's dark. I'm not thinking positive about America at all or the world. Not at all. You may be. That's not my faith, because the Bible teaches us this is not really a good place and it doesn't really have a future. It's the Titanic and we're on it. No, no, no. It's not thinking positively. It is thinking biblically. And it is laying hold of the things that God has promised us. Biblical faith is revelationally rooted, not emotionally. It's rooted in a testimony. And the testimony is the testimony of God, which is preserved for us in the Scriptures. And it goes on to say in verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. He's talking about that whole gallery. This is sometimes called the Believing Hall of Fame. That whole gallery of saints. Way back here in Genesis, running right up through the present time. Some called by name and others who go nameless, but they were models and examples of the same thing. And this is what we share in common with them. They were different cultures. They spoke different languages. So many things were different, but one thing is in common. Faith in the living God. Faith, trust, confidence in His revelation. It's gold to us. If the Bible teaches it, God teaches it, and that's the final word. That's us. By faith, he says in verse 3, we understand, giving examples. This is a generic example. Then he'll get to specific examples. By faith, we, me, you, all of us. Those people over there, those people over there, those people in another country, another, and those people in generations past, by faith. Oh, we do so many things differently, but if we are believers, if we are honestly believers, I didn't say church people. I said God's people, chosen people, elect people, whoever they are, wherever they are, whenever they lived, we understand something. Oh, you talk about countercultural. We're sitting here. We're countercultural. Big time, and we're proud of it. By faith, we understand something. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Yes, we do. Now, in the Greek text, there's a phrase. He didn't say the earth. In the Greek text, it's ion. It means, I wrote it down here, just to get it exact. A quote, "The sum of the periods of time," it means ages, that word, "the sum of the periods of time, including all that is manifested in them," Aben Smith, Greek Lexicon. Yes, God is sovereign, and we understand. Boy, they don't understand, but we understand. And we've sunk our teeth in it, and we're betting our very lives on it, our existence on it. We believe that all of the ages, including the physical material elements we call our universe, all of the ages were created, orchestrated by God, not just the material elements, but all that is contained within them. He is the sovereign of all the cultures and all of that kind of thing, not the evil, but all the good things that have been put at man's disposal. We owe it to God. We believe that. To God. No, we don't believe it all got started by some cosmic blast. How come? Well, look at verse 3. "We understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." Some of you may have seen it. I doubt it. Seems like every time I ask this, nobody's seen what I saw. I think sometimes I'm looking at my own TV. But on one of the public channels the other night, I was starting to turn away, and then these scientists were talking. It was so interesting. And some of you, Don, you may know, some of you in the scientific community, is a simple term, but I forgot it. But they were talking about their theory of how the earth was created and how our particular universe was created, you know, out of all the universes. They said, I wish I had a copy of that. They said the earth, our planet, was very lucky. There were 6 very lucky accidents that caused us to be the planet we are. 6 very lucky. Now, you're hearing that from scientists with a straight face. And then they had a theory, but they didn't call it a theory. You'd thought it was fact. And then they told us how these 6 very, without which Earth couldn't be Earth, and it couldn't sustain anything. But they all had to happen. They all had to be so precise. But it just happened. 6 lucky breaks. Oh, give me a break. It's what I'd call dumber than a box of rocks. PhDs running up both sides of their arms, but intellectuals have always had an enormous capacity to believe stupid things. And this was one of them, if you'd have heard it. I couldn't get Aussie in her fast enough, so she didn't get to see it. I was telling her about it. Well, this text says, we understand. Oh, we're a minority here, I think, but we understand that what is seen, we understand it because God told us, go back to Genesis 1, that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. We got that. Somebody calls themselves a believer, but they don't believe that. Big red flag. What kind of faith is that if you can't believe that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara. A Hebrew word that is not explicit, but very specialized word that suggests that God created it out of nothing. Well, now we come to a personal example. Moving right along here. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. 2 brothers. Now, we got to explain that. In my supercell, we've been in Genesis for quite some time, and I explained that biblical narratives are condensed. They're compressed. The narrators don't tell us everything we'd like to know, don't intend to. And in reading narrative, as Leland Ryken has said, narrative proceeds by indirection, and we've got to read the clues between the lines. And that's what our inspired author does here, not Jim. He says, we know this, that Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. It's always been a puzzle. Why was God pleased with Abel's animal sacrifice? And Cain, brought to God a fruit sacrifice, and God accepted one and not the other. And it's been a question of debate, and we don't have to try to unwind that debate here. All we need to know is, first of all, we have the inspired writer's testimony. He's inspired, I'm not. And he said, that was the way it was. And why did he bring it? Well, it presumes what he says here, and even the Old Testament presumes, that there had been some form, though not recorded, revelation of God to those two sons of Adam and Eve, so that whatever form that was, they both knew right and wrong when it came to offering whatever they were to offer God. Abel believed God, trusted in God's revelation. And when there is faith, now get this, when there is faith, then we act on faith. There is no such thing, as James tells us in chapter 2, as a faith that is not responsive to God. It doesn't exist. That's a bag of gas and a three-piece suit. Abel was responsive to God. God said this is what is appropriate. This was his precept. We don't know what God told him, but obviously God told him. And Abel said, I believe God and I want to please him. So I'm going to offer this sacrifice. And Cain did what the world has always done and is still doing, and what unbelievers do. He was operating on the Burger King principle. Have it your way. I want to do it my way. This seems acceptable to me. And if God doesn't like it, well, to heck with God. That's basically what he did. And God did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain was really angry. And then he got mad at God's son, Abel, which the world is still doing, out of their guilt. But Abel believed God. He trusted what God had told him. Simple as that. And he said, I'll do it God's way. And by faith, he was commended as righteous. God called him righteous because he acted on the basis of faith. When God spoke well of his offerings, and the author comments, and you can see Abel's long dead, long gone, but his heritage still exists. He speaks even though he's dead. When men and women walk by faith, trust in God, trusting in his revelation, trusting in his precepts, trusting in his person, trusting in his principles, trusting in his promises, trusting in his plan of salvation, whatever God speaks to. When they do that, that's walking by faith. And he speaks even though he's dead. Well, he comes to verse 5 and he said, then there's Enoch way back there in Genesis. He was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. People went looking for him. He was gone. Because God had raptured him. For before he was taken, all of that is testimony to the fact that he pleased God. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Well, that says there was faith. In the text in Genesis, it doesn't say here Enoch was expressing his faith. This writer is saying, we know that Enoch was translated. He was translated. He was not found. He was raptured. Why was that? Because he pleased God. Well, we know that he was a man who lived by faith. We don't know exactly what faith, what the content of that faith was, but it was in those principles. For he says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Does anybody here in this room, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But does anybody here in this room entertain any idea that somehow, some way, you're going to be like Cain? You're going to find a way to be pleasing to God, therefore to be accepted by God on any other basis than humbling yourself and coming to him. For example, the plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find some other way to get a pass other than trusting in God. Well, you can call me an idiot. That's okay. It's been done before. But this is the Word of God. I didn't write this. An inspired writer did. I'm quoting him, and it's pretty straightforward. Without faith, without that biblical faith, that spirit of biblical trust in God, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe, A, that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I said this verse is loaded. Right there, he must believe that God exists. Well, that's intellectual belief, just believing that God is there, that there is a God as opposed to there not being a God, is not the whole picture, but it is a starting point. You can never be accepted by God if you're an atheist or if you're an agnostic. Well, right there, I'm sorry, Pope Francis, but he said, I read his sermon. He said, it's been some while back, that even an atheist, if he or she lives a good life, will be accepted by God, because living a good life, according to his theology, is the essence of it. Well, that is wrong, and that has a name. It's called heresy, and it is unscriptural and is unacceptable and should be condemned, and I condemn it. You cannot be accepted by God unless you acknowledge that he is there, because he said he's there. He said it right here. And if you can't see it, then read it. He is there. You start there. That's not the end point. That's the starting point. And then you've got to believe in broad terms, and Enoch did, that this God who created the ages, who created sovereign over all the cultures, all the content of the ages, this God is, always has been, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you cannot diligently seek him if you don't believe he's there, and you cannot diligently seek him if you don't trust him and come to him on the basis of faith. Anyone who comes to him must share that ground. So to anybody sitting here, or anybody you know, or anybody listening on YouTube, you know, all those millions out there, I'm kidding, or listening on radio or whatever, you ain't going to get there that way. You're going to have to hit your knees, at least figuratively. I don't care who you are. I don't care how big you are. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. I don't care how many degrees you've got. You're going to have to humble yourself and come to God and say, I'm the liar, not you. You're the true one, not me. You know all things. I don't. And you have told us, and I'm going to believe what you've told us, as best I understand it. And you've told us that your son is the way, the truth, and the life. Your son said it. Your son said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. I believe that. You said, for as many as receive him, you give the right to become the children of God, John chapter 1. Even to those who believe in his name, who will be born again, changed on the inside, not by any human power or agency, but will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that. And that's why most of us are sitting here. We've embraced that. We're betting our very existence on it and proud of it. But if anybody has any notion that there's somehow an end run around that truth, then you're in running yourself, I'm sorry to say, respectfully say, right into the jaws of hell. That's a losing game. Take a step back and understand what faith is. I said it in the word to the pastor. I repeat it. Christian faith is trust in God as he is revealed in the Bible. That was the faith of Abel. That was the faith of Enoch. That'll be the faith of Noah that we'll talk about next week. It's not living optimistically. It's not living hopefully. It's not maintaining a positive attitude. Pure and simple biblical faith, Christian faith, is trust in God as he has revealed to us in the scriptures. That biblical faith includes confidence in his power, his promises, his precepts, his purposes, his plan of salvation, all of that. Confidence in his very person. That's how you recognize a man or woman of faith. And when we have that faith, we can't help but act on it. If I believe that I will die if I don't breathe, I'll breathe. If I believe that I won't live unless I eat, I will eat. If I believe that my health will deteriorate if I don't walk and exercise, if I care about my health, I will get some exercise and walk. We will always act the way we believe. Don't be like that crazy guy. I won't mention him. But I saw the other night on one of these channels that features, not all of them, but these health and wealth guys. And he was going on and on. Faith! 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 It's not do, 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 do. That's the trouble with lies, is the half-truth is what throws you. It's true in one sense. But listen, if faith is real, it acts. It acts. If faith is real, it follows. And this man was leading people into easy believism and cheap grace, allowing them to think that biblical faith, unlike Abel and unlike Enoch, somehow exempted them from any moral obligation to follow through on that. Can't. That's the nature of faith. It responds to God. Well, dear friends, that's our life. We're a people of faith in this sense, not in the sense that we're an optimistic people. No, we're a people who believe God, and that makes us a people of the book. We don't live in the world that's people of the book. We're so countercultural, but it's fun. But it might get you killed. It might get you starved. It might cause you to lose your job. Might cause you to lose your family, but it's still fun to live this way, to live in the truth, to live in the light. It's fun in a weird sort of way. If you don't know Christ, I urge you. I wish I could make up your mind for you. I can't. But if you don't know Christ, the meter's running. Just understand that. It's running. Running. Every minute that's passing, it's running. And your time on this planet is expiring gradually. I do some cooking. Now, I'm no gourmet cook. We've got some men around this church who are gourmet cooks, so I don't want to. Although I did cook up a good dessert last night. Aussie loved it all evening. But I cooked it up. But I'm kind of weird. So I get there, and I'm kind of strict on recipes. Those of you who are better cooks, you know what to do and what not to do, and you can do things differently, but I don't have that kind of confidence. So I'll sit in front of the stove, and if it says 5 minutes, well, 5 minutes to me means 5 minutes. To great cooks, probably not, but to me, novice that I am, I'm strict about those things, just in case. Well, this is the point. I'll sit there, and I'm a clock watcher. And, okay, 1 minute. 1 minute and 1 second, 1 minute and 2 seconds, 1 minute and three. I mean, I'm not that weird, but the point is I'll start thinking. Watch those seconds fly, Jim. Ever the teacher. Watch those seconds fly. There goes your life, buddy. Tick, 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 tick. I've been down here ticking for an hour. I'll never see that hour again. It'll be gone. 1 hour of your life. 1 day of your life. It's gone. It's gone. Don't tick yourself into hell. Believe God. Humble yourself. Don't be so proud. Repent. I know it's hard. It's kind of hard when you, a lot of people, many of you are older. You get older, and it's kind of hard at that point to say, oh, God, I've done it all wrong, all this. It's kind of hard. But that's so much better than to go to hell saying I was too proud to admit I was wrong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the teaching of your word. It's not our word, it's your word. And Father, it's pretty clear. Without faith, trust in you, trust in your character, trust in your power, trust in your promises, trust in your precepts, your principles, trust in your plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to be accepted by you. We can't please you. We thank you that you've shown us that. We rejoice in the life that you've given us. Yes, there are secret things, there are hidden things that we can't know all about you, and we can't understand everything you do or the way you do them. But still, Father, we know your character. And even when your works and actions don't always to us seem to line up exactly with your characters, we understand it. We know that you're a good and loving God and that all things do work together for good to those of us who love God, who are called according to your purpose. We pray that men and women who may not know you may be drawn to the Spirit of God to confess you in faith. In his name we pray. Amen.